To Colossians chapter 3. We have extra Bibles this morning if you need them. If you're here without a King James Bible, we'd be happy to give you one. And just lift your hand right now. We'll get one to you. Okay? Right here in the front. All right, they're coming. Okay, Kevin or Eddie here on the front right here are two. And here's one. Anybody else? You need a Bible this morning? We have some extras. That way you can follow along with us today. Now, if you do not own a King James Bible, then you keep that as our gift to you. And if you just forgot your Bible at home, then after the service, if you would, just leave it on the back table as you leave. We can use it again next week. All right? Somebody going to the airport this morning? Anybody wish you were going to the airport this morning? All right, if you'd like to go, there's a cab outside willing to take you to Kennedy Airport. Anybody would rather be at the airport than here this morning? There's a guy out there waiting to take you. All right. He must have the wrong church. Just send him somewhere else. Have him call headquarters. All right. Colossians chapter 3. We are in the middle of a study that started about 4 years ago. Verse by verse, word by word through the book of Colossians. We're in our fourth year in Colossians, and spending several weeks or months, whatever it takes, here on the subject of husbands and wives. Colossians chapter 3, I'd like you just to follow along with me. Let's stand together if we could, and read Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 through chapter 4, verse 1. Follow along as I read. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily. And of course, that would apply to all those preceding relationships. Wives, husbands, children, fathers, servants. The context is still the same. In the area of your marriage, in the area of your parenting, these principles apply. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of person. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit of God may instruct us and help us, Lord, today with give us an understanding, Lord, of how this can apply to our own lives. Lord, we know that these things are not just theories. They're not just principles. They're meant to be lived out day to day in the believer's life. And Lord, in our flesh, we have no power to do this. We'll be a total failure at any of this, except with the ability and the power that you give us through the Holy Spirit and by your grace. And so, Lord, we pray that you may help us to be obedient to thy word this morning, attentive to thy word, and may we submit ourselves to your will as it's revealed in the Scripture. Help us now, Lord, for your sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, thank you. You may be seated. I'm still waiting for your better half there, brother. All right, that's okay. Whenever, even if in the middle of the message, just wave at me in case I missed the fact that she came in. All right. We're studying, we began a couple of weeks ago trying to just lay a foundation for the subject of our message this morning. And that is, we're going to take a careful look, passage by passage in the Scriptures, as to what the Bible says about the relationship between husbands and wives. It's amazing how careful Bible believers are to apply the Scripture portions that deal with salvation to their lives, and we sometimes are so slow to apply those portions that deal with our relationships in our home. And yet, our homes are the strength of our church. Our homes are the strength of our country. The fact that our country is sliding downhill faster and faster toward hell is because of the hell that's going on in our home. It's because of the breakdown of the home, the breakdown of the relationship, the trust, the faithfulness between husbands and wives, the diligence and the faithfulness of parents to train their children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, the breakdown in our homes regarding discipline, regarding biblical instruction, the breakdown between husbands and wives. More and more marriages are failing. The divorce rate is not getting any lower. It's getting higher year by year. In fact, out of this most recent issue of the Bible Believers Bulletin, there was just a little thing I clipped out, ripped out. It was a quote from a magazine, the communist journal called Dissent. And it was from one of the issues this past winter. And in this issue of this communist magazine, they were boasting of the victories that they have seen in America over the last 20 years. And the evidence of their victories are listed here in this article. And some of the indications of the victory and the inroads that communism is making and socialism is making in our country, the evidence of those inroads are listed in this communist magazine as being these: the growing impact of feminism on our society, the emergence of gay rights and the political power that the gay community is exerting in our national affairs, the acceptance of cultural pluralism. It simply means a growing emphasis on a person's cultural identity instead of the fact that we are a nation. And that serves to divide people instead of bring people together. The rising divorce rate, the secularization of our society, simply meaning that our society is getting more and more worldly, more and more worldly minded, less spiritual, there's less of an importance in homes upon spiritual things. The weakness of Christianity in public life. Christianity, for the most part, has very little impact on our society today. Very little. You know, primarily ignored, overlooked. The only time you get any attention is if you do the right thing. That's when you get attention. If you do something right, you try to be obedient to the Word of God, you come under the ridicule and the scorn in more and more ways in the last few years. In more and more ways, you set yourself up for scorn and ridicule and attention. And so to prevent that, Christians get less and less vocal, less and less, we circle the wagons more and more. We hide in our home, There is some importance that we are to be separate from the world, but nowhere in the Scriptures does it say that you're to be isolated from the world. The world that's lost and needs Jesus Christ will never hear the truth unless you and I aren't out there giving them the truth in our daily lives. Doesn't mean we adapt their ways. It doesn't mean we participate in their sins. It doesn't mean we fellowship with them in their pleasures and all of that, but you cannot ever win somebody to Christ unless you're having some sort of contact with them. But Christianity, for the most part, has less and less of an effect on our society. It's because, to a great degree, our own lives and our homes are weak spiritually. And that's not the way it should be. Your life was meant to have an impact on this world. Your home was meant to have an impact on the homes of other people. And yet, in this communist magazine, they boasted about the declining influence of Christianity, the rising power of the gay rights movement, the rising power of feminism, the rising effect of multicultural pluralism, the rising divorce rate, and so on and so forth. There's another four or five things here that are mentioned that don't have any direct reference to the family. But I thought, the world boasts about these things, or at least this magazine boasts about these things, and yet it's really sad. It's terrible. Because the scriptures have so much to say concerning how your home is to be guided, how your relationship is to be with your husband or your wife. God has a right to lay down those principles because He created you. He made you. He knows what a wife is supposed to be, and He knows what a husband is supposed to be. He knows how a home is supposed to run. He knows how children are to be trained and raised. And yet we don't submit ourselves to the principles of God's Word. Many, as we said last Sunday, many of our ideas about what kind of a husband we're supposed to be, we've gotten from the world. We've gotten from Dr. So-and-so's book, or we've gotten it, it's been imprinted on our minds from the time we were children. What a man is supposed to be. What a woman is supposed to be. What romance is supposed to be. What love is supposed to be. Your ideas about love and romance and family probably have been more imprinted upon you by the world than they have by God. You've been more exposed to the world. You've had more of the world's ideas pushed upon you. And some of those things may be right. Wherever they line up with Scripture, they're right. Wherever they disagree and don't conform to Scripture, they're totally wrong. So when a person gets saved, you've got to make a decision that, all right, from this point on in my life and in the life of my family, I don't care what others are going to do, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua said that. And things thousands of years later have not really changed. The multitude will be going a different direction than the Christian will be going. And the pressure and the temptation on you is to go the direction the rest of the world is going. Because to go a different direction sets you apart, makes you, an object of attention and perhaps ridicule and perhaps scorn. But a Christian has got to decide early in his life who you're going to obey. Whether it's better to obey God or whether it's better to obey man. Whether it's better to build your marriage on the principles that the world wants shoved down our throat. Whether we're going to raise our children according to the principles that the world says I should raise our children. Or whether you're going to do it according to the Word of God. And if you want long-term success, if you want long-term blessings and benefits, and eternal reward, then you're wise to build upon this foundation. This foundation will never be shaken. This is a solid rock for a foundation. The principles of this world change about every 3 years. Some new idea, some new concept, they throw out an old idea and somebody's got a brand new way of looking at things. It's continually shifting like sand. If you want to build your home and raise your kids upon the prevailing moods, or the attitudes or the ideas of this world constantly changing so that you're acceptable to your friends, so that the ladies at work or the men at work, think that you fit in and that you're an acceptable parent or the proper kind of a husband or the proper kind of a wife, then you're never going to have a sure foundation under you. And it'll show in your home, it'll show in your children, it'll show in eternity most of all. It'll show in eternity when you have nothing really of any lasting value, no reward, no fruit that abounds to your account in eternity. So we gotta make sure we establish this, okay? If I'm gonna be a wife, I'm gonna be the kind of wife the Bible says. If I'm gonna be a husband, by God's grace and with His help, I'm gonna be the kind of husband this book says I should be. If I'm gonna raise my kids, I'm gonna throw out grandma's ideas, dad's ideas, whoever's ideas you may believe, this is right, this is what you do. Now, wherever grandma could point you to the scriptures and say, honey, This is how you raise a kid. Look here, chapter, verse. This is what God says. And fine. Thank you, Grandma. Thank you, Grandpa. Thank you, Mom. Thank you, Dad. Thank you, Aunt Sue. Whoever it may be. Wherever they agree with God, they deserve to be honored and their advice should be followed. But there's a lot of advice coming from people that you may love that is contrary to God's scriptural advice in here. So you got to make a decision. Will it either be those family bonds, those family ties, that especially in New York, people are so sensitive about hurting anybody's feelings? The family may be planning something and you wouldn't dare offend the family. You don't mind offending God. You don't mind disobeying God. You don't mind trampling all over His Word. You don't mind missing church because there's a family function, because you know your friends or your family are going to be upset if you're not there. You don't mind disobeying the Word of God to go placate the family or placate the world or placate the relatives or the friends. You know what? We need to make sure that our priorities are right. If you want something to last beyond the grave, you want something to last beyond the grave, then you have to build on eternal principles. That's the only way you have anything that lasts for eternity. You want the blessings of God and the rewards of God into eternity, then you've got to build on God's principles. So as we spend these next few weeks, we're going to look, not with a microscope, but I just want to take all the passages of Scripture in the Bible that deal with wives. I don't have a fancy outline. I don't have any poetry this morning for you. I don't even have any good jokes. You know, typically, this message should start off with some good jokes about wives and about husbands. And I don't have any of that. I have a book. And all I want us to do, I want us to look in the Scriptures. We're going to take every portion of Scripture that deals with the subject. We're going to read it. We're going to comment on it. And if you get something out of it and want to take something home with you from that and put it to practice in your life, you're going to be the better for it. If you want to disregard it, you want to ignore it, you want to argue with God, that's your business. All right? That's your business. The results will be just as God predicted them. If you build on God's Word, it'll last. If you don't build on God's Word, it will not last. It may feel good. You may say, well, I just, those ideas are so old-fashioned. Absolutely. This book is about 6,000 years old. Yeah, it's pretty old-fashioned. Those books are, those attitudes, those ideas are just so out of date. You are so thoroughly unmodern. That's absolutely right. This modern world is going to burn. You know that? The Bible tells you, seek out those old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. Those old paths. Now, not every old path was right, but the ones that God lays out for you and describes were right and true. And speaking of husbands and wives and families and children, we finally got Mom and Dad together this morning, and I'm happy to say that, Aaron Michael Cologne is here this morning for the very first time. Danny and Kim, why don't you stand up with the baby? Amen. 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 Now, the Lord gives the life, but Kim did all the work. Kim, do you want to say anything? Amen. All right. We'll continue to pray for Aaron, just that the Lord may protect him physically and strengthen him physically, and pray that he might be saved. Pray that he be saved. Every father should seriously understand the importance. If you're going to bring a life into this world, you are responsible for that life coming to Jesus Christ. And that little sinner, as sweet as they are at that age, they still have the nature of Adam. It just needs a little time to show itself. Just give it a little time, and the nature of Adam shows up, because it's there. So a mom and a dad have to understand that child came into the world condemned already. A mom and a dad have to love it in Jesus' name and teach it and nurture it in the Scriptures, so that it will trust Jesus Christ as its Savior. So remember to pray for Danny and Kim, and all of our moms and dads with little ones, that they might do the right thing. All right. So in our study of this subject of wives and husbands, as I said last Sunday, we're going to start with the wives, because the Lord does that. In dealing with this relationship, in Colossians chapter 3, also in Ephesians chapter 5, The Lord speaks to the wives first. We know by now that that's because she is the one in the weaker position, in the one with the lesser amount of authority and the lesser amount of responsibility and accountability. And she's not the lesser of the two in any way. She's an equal partner with the husband as far as salvation is concerned. But as far as the home and as far as the marriage relationship, their responsibilities are different. One's not greater or less, but they are very different. And the only way for a Christian to be happy and to have the peace of God in their heart is to conform to the biblical picture that God has given us in the Word of God as to what a home should be. Now, we're going to start in the beginning, all the way back in the book of Genesis. And there's probably 7 or 8 major passages of Scripture that deal with marriage in the Bible. Probably 7 or 8. And those passages of Scripture deal with everything from why God created a wife to her submission. They deal with sex. They deal with the proper relationship, the physical relationship. They deal with the husband's role. I mean, within those 6 or 7 portions of Scripture, God covers every aspect of marriage. And if we simply will just approach this and admit in our hearts from the beginning that in spite of our own failure, in spite of our own weaknesses, in spite of anything else going on in our life, God is always right. He's always right. And you can't ever say, when it comes to the Scriptures, yes, but. We're tempted to. Yes, but. No, forget your but. Don't get your but involved in it. It's yes, Lord. That's the way it should be. It's not yes, but. The Lord just doesn't know my situation. All right, that's what the Scriptures say. However, He never met my wife. He doesn't know the kind of kids I have. No, you want this book is applied equally, without any respect of person. The Word of God applies to your situation. It applies to your home. God knows how unique and special you are. He knows what a precious thing you are. There's nobody like you. You are, when God made you, He broke the mold and He just threw it away. God knows, no. You're just like everybody else. You have the same weaknesses, you have the same tendencies, you have the same faults. You can get into sin just as quick as somebody else. You're just the same. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is what? Common to man. So we all go through the same thing. So don't sit there with that sanctimonious, pious look on your face this morning, thinking, well, all of this applies to that couple over there. No, it applies to you and me. It applies to me. And God knows your number. He knows just how to clean your clock and all that stuff. So this morning, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 2, and we're just going to go through the Scriptures, passage by passage, and when I run out of time, I'll just shut up and sit down. But we're going to go through the Bible and look at what the Bible says about marriage. We're going to start with the wives. So husbands, don't sit there smug. Don't say in your heart, sick 'em, preacher. You know, get 'em. Because your day's coming. And I'll tell you right now, I'll tell you in advance, the morning that I start preaching on the husbands, I just advise you to get a good night's rest. Get a good night's rest, come in read up in the Scriptures and prayed up in the Scriptures. Because if you think the things that God says to a wife are pretty strong, wait till you look at what the Scriptures have to say about a husband. But I'm going to start where the Lord starts. I'm going to start with the weaker vessel. The Lord starts there. And every time He addressed any relationship, He always spoke to the one in the weaker position first. Children, then fathers. Wives, then husbands. Servants, then masters. So we'll start where the Lord begins here. Genesis chapter 2. Let's look at the biblical picture of marriage. What is the purpose of marriage? Why did God really design it? Why did He create it? Genesis chapter 2 tells us about the first marriage. And we'll read, Let's read from verse 18 down through verse number 25. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." We slip many times and we call the wife the help meet. The help meet. That's two different words. The Bible doesn't say she's a helpmeet. It says she's a what? Help. Meet. Meet means fit, suited, suitable. Especially designed to be what God says that she was created for. The man was created first, and God looked upon that which he created, and he saw that the man could not fulfill God's will for his life and God's commission for his life, because God had given that to man in chapter 1, verse 26. It says, verse 27, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish and the sea and the fowl and so on and so forth, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Man could not, Adam could not fulfill that commission alone. We sometimes think that God was concerned because Adam was lonely. This is not loneliness that God's concerned about. Because who did Adam have for fellowship in the Garden of Eden? God himself. You're telling me that you and God secluded all alone and you'd be lonely? You alone with God and having a whole planet to rule over with God as your companion and God to have fellowship with every day, that you would be lonely? This is not loneliness that God was concerned about. So marriage is not, its purpose is not to solve your loneliness. It is not to solve your loneliness. And many people move into marriage because they feel lonely. But now, we're going to try as we go through this to just look at things from God's standpoint. Loneliness is a real fact of life. But that's not why God created marriage. It's not the solution to loneliness. It sure solves loneliness, but that's not why God created it. It's that God had a purpose for Adam. A plan, a commission. He had something that he wanted Adam to do, and he could not do it effectively by himself. And so God said, it isn't good that the man be alone. I will make him a help. In what way? God primarily was interested in the commission that the Lord had given him to do. And Eve was created to help Adam fulfill that commission. She was created to complement him, to supplement him in a sense, to complete him in a way, so that with her help, together, they could do what God had intended them to do. So it's good for us right from the beginning to understand why we are individually created. Why? Why are you on this earth? What is your purpose even in existing? I mean, primarily, every one of us, male or female, husband or wife, we ought to understand why the Lord made us. Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 11 tells us that you and I were created for what? His pleasure. You came into existence because God gets pleasure out of your existence. Imagine that. You were created for His pleasure. God's pleasure and pleasing God should be a person's primary goal in life, whether they're married or single. So that means in every decision, in every area of my life, I should take into account what would please the Lord. Because that's why you and I were made, for His pleasure. To be a blessing to Him, to glorify Him, to honor Him, that He might be glorified in everything. You and I were created for God's pleasure. In Psalm 34 and verse number 3, turn there for a second. We're going to go back to Genesis in a minute, but turn to Psalm 34. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Together. That could have been a wonderful verse that Adam turned and quoted to his wife if it had been written then. Let us exalt His name together. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, it says of the husband and wife that they are heirs together of the grace of life. Together. You see, God When he created a woman, brought that man and that woman together, and as Adam and Eve were brought together, God looked upon them, and in God's sight, they became one person. They became one flesh. In fact, after their union, God called them Adam. Imagine that. They were so complete in God's eyes. Once the woman was made and joined with the man, that God called them Adam. And in God's sight, they had become one with each other. In a spiritual sense, that's true when you and I get saved. The Bible says, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. You and I, when we get saved, the Lord joins us to himself. We become one with the Lord. And he even prayed in John chapter 17 that all of those that put their trust in Jesus Christ, the Lord prayed that we might be one with him as he was with the Father. In John chapter 10, he said of he and the Father, I and my Father are what? One. And then he prayed that all those who believed upon Jesus Christ would be one together with Christ. So he looks upon you and I when we get saved as being joined together with the Lord. And so everything in the physical realm was meant to be a reflection of that which is true in the spiritual realm. So when God set up marriage, he just designed it to be a reflection, an image, something physical that you could look at and learn some spiritual truth from. So when God brought a man and a woman together and made them one flesh, he was teaching you and I what it means to be joined together with the Lord. So God knew that Adam was not yet complete without his wife, that he needed a help, perfectly suited, meet, fit for him. And so God, in his wisdom, designed a wife, designed a woman to be together by Adam's side and to help him fulfill his ministry. We go on down in this portion of Scripture, verse 21, and it says, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. The man came first. The woman was taken out of the man. The woman was taken out of the man for the man. Now this goes against all the modern ideas of womanhood. This flies in the face of every contemporary theory the scholars of this world have about male and female, husbands and wives, men and women. Are men and women different? Absolutely. But one important fact that we learn if we start at the beginning was that the woman was made for the man and not the man for the woman. You say, well, I don't like that. You have to argue with God. Ladies, you have to argue with God. From understand it in your heart that God created the woman for the man and not the man for the woman. That point is pressed home later in the Scripture. Somebody answer your phone there, or your beeper, or else turn it off. That point is pressed home later in the Scriptures. Go to, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Paul says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now we've said this before, this is not a matter of superiority versus inferiority. Because is Christ inferior to God? Not in any way. But Jesus Christ has and had a head. When he was on this earth, he submitted himself lovingly, willingly, faithfully, to the headship of his father. Many Jehovah's Witnesses take portions of the scriptures where Jesus is obviously in submission to the Father, and they use that as an excuse for he must be a lesser God than the real God, the Almighty God, because look, he submits himself to the Father. But they forget Philippians chapter 2, where it says that he was equal with God, and he willingly did that to himself. He stepped out of the Godhead, equal with God. He is God, was God, always will be God, but submitted himself to his Father. Now, so if that's the context of headship, is the wife less than the husband? No. If so, then Christ is less than God. But Christ is God, is equal with God. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he took upon himself the form of a what? Servant. See, God doesn't look down upon men and women and say, men are better, the women are lesser, therefore, since the women are less, then just get down there in that place I designed for you and shut up and remember your place. No, in the eyes of God, she is equal with her husband. But like the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself the form of a servant and humbled himself and submitted himself to the headship of God, the scriptures tell us the head of the woman is the man. So the biblical response to this is, Lord, I will be obedient to the role that you have for me in this world. Whether it's as a wife or as a father or as a husband, it comes down to, Lord, what do you want? Now help me to fulfill that. It's got nothing to do with intelligence. It's got nothing to do with right. That garbage is pressed on us by the world. A woman is told she's got right. She shouldn't be in a lesser position than a man. Well, if we ignore the scriptures, then sure, might as well just go press for all the rights that you want. But you lose your blessings and your rewards in eternity. If you're willing to trade eternity to have some rights that you think you have now, if you're willing to trade eternity for something temporal that you think you got to get by force, by politics, by your own exertion, by pressing your own will in the matter, then fine. If you're willing to make that trade-off, then you go ahead. But if you're willing to have something that's pleasing to God, willing to have a biblical effect on the world around you, willing to have a biblical effect on your children and a biblical ministry toward your husband and have rewards in eternity that can never be taken away from you, then a woman has to start out by throwing out all the wrong ideas and realizing that God has made a head for the woman. Now notice, the man is also to be a follower. He's not to follow his wife, but who is he to follow? What does it say? What's the text say? Verse 3. The head of every man is Christ. Right? Verse 1 says it. Paul says to the churches, he said to the churches, follow me as I follow Christ. So every one of us, husbands and wives, are followers. The husband is to be following the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wife is to be following her husband. If the husband is following the Lord as he should, then a wife can safely follow her husband. And the scriptures even give some instructions for a wife when her husband is not following the Lord, and we'll deal with that later. But the Bible covers all of these areas. What does a wife do when her husband is disobedient, when he's a rebel, when he's unsaved? Does that give her an excuse to live any differently than a saved wife should live? No. She's to love her husband, minister to her husband, submit herself to her husband's authority, follow his leadership, just as if her husband were living for Christ, unless his instructions or his will would lead her into sin. And then she has to choose whether to obey God or man. But wherever her husband's instructions and his will would not lead her into sin, she's to follow him, even if he's not saved. Or even if he's saved and he's backslidden, or he's rebellious, or he's not obedient to the word of God, she's still to submit herself to her husband's leadership. Now, the modern woman, most modern women have a problem with this because it's too old-fashioned. It makes them feel like lesser citizens. Because of their flesh, it touches on those parts of their flesh where pride is stirred up and bitterness is stirred up. And a woman has to be very careful about that. All right, so go to, we're in chapter 11. Just skip down to verse number 8. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 8. It says, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." Right? Just simply expounding, Paul is expounding on what Genesis chapter 2 has to say. Adam was not created for his wife. His wife was created for Adam. She was taken out of man. Man wasn't taken out of woman. So then a wife's primary role then is to minister and to be a help to her husband. That doesn't make her less valuable. It makes her, if she could understand that role, it makes her life more meaningful. The reason that our current generation is in such a mess is that we have most women out there today fighting to make a name for themselves in the world, have a career. They feel that validates them, that makes them feel important, that makes them feel worthwhile, to be of some success, to be on some equal footing with the man. I think some of this is the result of how badly women have been treated. There's no doubt about it. Some of this that's going on today is not just the sinfulness of women, it's the reaction or the overreaction in the flesh to how abused women have been down through society. Women have been mistreated. And when we get to the men, those Sundays when we deal with the men, we're going to talk about this. How men and how husbands psychologically, emotionally, physically, spiritually abuse their wives. Does it happen? Absolutely. It's been happening since the Garden of Eden. What's the normal fleshly reaction to a woman? To protect herself. To defend herself. To exert herself. To push herself. To tell herself, I am not going to be a victim any longer. I am not going to take this. I'm going to stand up for me. I'm going to stand up for my right. But you see, Christ and a wife following her husband. The wife is in the position of being the one to submit to the leadership of her wife. And I mean this in the right way. I don't mean be a doormat. I don't mean be a slave. I don't mean just shrivel up in the corner and just, you know, whatever her husband says, just blindly do it. I'm talking about a loving relationship where a husband and a wife are mutually submitted to each other, but the husband understands his role as the leader, as the one who has to set the tone, the spiritual tone for the home. The one who has to provide in a biblical way for his wife. And I don't want to get off on what the husband is supposed to do. But the wife, first of all, should understand her responsibility to submit to her husband. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Now this is probably the main portion of Scripture in the Bible about the husband and wife relationship. Ephesians chapter 5. And if a wife and a husband would really want to improve their marriage, one of the best things they could do is just get all these portions of Scripture where the Bible speaks about the marriage and sit down and read them together and pray over them together and meditate over them together, discuss them together. And the husband take out of those portions what applies to him. And the wife pray for her husband that he might be able to apply those things properly in his life. And the husband pray for the wife that she could apply the things in the Scriptures that pertain to her. But if you want to improve your marriage, if you want a clinic on how to have a happier home and a more satisfying relationship between you and your wife, take the Word of God and make it the basis for your relationship. Shut the TV off. Spend some time talking to each other. Spend some time romancing each other. Spend some time looking into each other's eyes and loving each other and listening to each other and caring about each other. Some of you are just too busy. Some of you are absolutely too busy. And I'm going to talk, if we have time this morning, as to why some of you are so busy. You're busy on purpose. But God intended a husband and a wife to devote themselves to each other. Notice in verse 22, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, well, actually, let's not skip verse 21. Submitting yourselves, that's husband and wife. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Colossians said, as is fit in the Lord. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word. So here's a case where the husband is not obedient to the Scripture. He's not himself an obedient Christian. He may not even be saved in this portion of Scripture. He may be talking about someone who doesn't know the Lord. But what does it tell the wife to do? Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word, that means without constantly being preached to, without the wife taking the superior spiritual role and being her husband's spiritual instructor. Many wives love to take advantage of a husband's backslidden condition and begin to preach to him. It says without the word. One of the best ways a wife can deal with a husband who's not right with God is not to preach at him. Say, well, it's the word of God if he won't listen to that. Yeah, but you're not his preacher. You're not his leader. You're to be his follower. So without the word, a wife, by a godly example and a loving example and a tender heart and a meek and a quiet spirit toward her husband, can do more good than all the preaching in the world. What does it say? Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won. Be won. Be won over by the conversation, and that has to do with more than just your speech. When the Bible uses that term conversation, it doesn't just mean talk, but it means the manner, even in addition to that, it means your speech, but it also means your living, the manner in which you live. If a person is conversant with some area of expertise, it means he's familiar with it. He's a part of it. So your conversation is not just your speech, but it's the way in which you live, and it's a way in which you relate and associate with those around you. It's your whole way of living. So a wife, without preaching to her husband, can win a husband by a godly and loving example in the home, by subjection to her husband, by many wives who have unsaved husbands feel, well, I'm not really responsible to... I'm not as obligated to respond to him as I should because he's not saved or he's disobedient or he doesn't treat me right. You want to push him away further? You want to harden his heart even more towards you? But you can melt. You can melt even the hard heart of a disobedient husband if you'll live properly in your home and you'll love him and be affectionate toward him and follow him and let him know that your will is surrendered to his. Verse 2, it says, while they behold your chaste conversation. Chaste, that's a good old-fashioned word. That one gets cut out of new Bibles. Chaste, you know what that means? Pure. A pure and a godly lifestyle in front of your husband and in your speech as well, coupled with fear, a fear of God. Verse 3, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. True beauty in the eyes of the Lord is to see a woman with a meek and a quiet spirit. Why? God values that. God loves that. That's an indication of a heart and a will that's submitted to God. It's an indication of a woman who's not always having a contest with her husband. It's not always a struggle of two wills to see who's going to win. A wife submits her will to her husband as unto the Lord, knowing that if her husband is not right with God, the Lord will take care of it. The Lord has a way of doing a lot more damage to a man than a wife ever could. If she'll just be faithful and submit herself to him and pray for him, God can take that guy by the neck when he needs to, shake him real hard, and get his attention. But God will not participate with a woman in her sin. Wife says, well, my husband isn't doing what he should, so I'm going to show him. Okay, fine. God, don't drag God into that. He's not going to be your partner in that. If you're going to be disobedient to God, hoping you can change the mind or the will of your husband, God won't help you with that. He'll just step aside and let you make a mess of it. But if a wife will submit herself to her husband, even to a disobedient or a rebellious husband, and submit as unto the Lord, now God will and always will be faithful to hear her prayers and do what is needed in that man's life. And all along, the wife can maintain a good testimony. And if her husband never changes or never gets saved, she can know that she did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. She can have that conscience clear of any offense, knowing she did what was pleasing to the Lord. And it goes on to say, verse number 5, "For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him out." That's a hard one, isn't it? Calling him Lord. Oh, now, preacher, you've really gone way too far now. You've stepped right off the cliff here. What are you suggesting? I'm suggesting that a wife look at her husband as if he were Jesus Christ. That's not too extreme. Because when you look in the Scriptures, all the things that apply to the church in her relationship with Jesus Christ should be able to apply to a wife in her relationship to her husband. She should be able to trust her husband, love her husband, follow her husband like the church does the Lord Jesus Christ. So when my husband's not fit, then you do it as unto the Lord. You do it as unto the Lord. And it says, "Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement." Now verse 7 applies to husbands, so we'll save that for the day in which we get the husband. All right. Now, come back to, with me if you will, come back to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter, let's see here. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel." That's a good one to underline, ladies. That's a good one. That applies whether you're married or not. Ladies, underline that one. The thing that ought to guide your fashion sense should be modesty. Modesty. I say this, and I really believe this with all my heart. Modesty in a woman is an act of mercy toward a man. When a woman is modest, she's being merciful to the men around her, taking into account that everyone, men and women, have a flesh, have a sinful nature, have lust in their heart that should not be fed, that has to be resisted all day long. And a woman is being merciful to those around her when she's modest. When she feels that, well, she's beautiful, so therefore, let her show off her features. That's a very selfish and a carnal way to draw attention to yourself, and it's sinful. And it's very unmerciful to those around you. But the Scriptures just tell us, women, let the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. You say, well, what should a woman wear? Hey, what does it say? Modest. We're not going to get into the debate over pants or dresses on women. You want to fight that one? Go right ahead. I'm not going to fight that one. You feel one way or the other about that issue, you let that principle guide you. Somebody goes back to the Old Testament and says, well, a woman's not to wear that which pertains to a man. At the time that was written, men didn't wear pants either. So don't go there. Don't get caught in that trap. The principle is modesty. The principle is those features that God designed into you, woman, were meant for one man's pleasure, the man that God gives you as a husband. Therefore, his delight. Therefore, his pleasure. And he's for your pleasure. And a woman, until the Lord gives her a husband, and if the Lord chooses not to give a woman a husband, sometimes that is His plan. Sometimes God has, He knows exactly what He can do with each individual. I think sometimes it is God's plan to let someone be single. Don't take that as some sort of a judgment from God. There are some benefits and some advantages to being single. And we can talk about that too sometimes. But because the Lord hasn't given you a wife, or the Lord hasn't given you a husband, don't think, oh God, what's the matter? Am I unfit? You know what? If you submit yourself to the Lord, it may be that God has another plan for you, even if it is temporary. Use that time of being single for the Lord's honor and glory. And don't try and necessarily change something in your flesh until the Lord obviously changes it for you. But the woman is to be adorned in modest apparel with shamefacedness. That's a good old-fashioned word. Anybody know what that means? Shamefacedness? You want to take a guess? No. What happens to a woman more often than to a man in her cheeks and in her face? Blush. That's something that is a good attribute. For a woman to be of such a character that things can still make her blush. There's some women today, there's nothing that could make them blush. They've seen it all, experienced it all, done it all, said it all, watched it all. And there isn't anything so wicked that could actually make their face blush. You know, shamefacedness is actually a godly trait in a woman, because it indicates a purity in her heart. And that actually appeals to a man. There is something that touches a man's heart when a wife is pure enough in her heart that she's sensitive about things that are profane or dirty, that there is still some shamefacedness in her. How do you cultivate that? Don't go out and experiment with all the garbage out there in the world. Keep your heart pure toward the Lord. So, modest apparel, shamefacedness, sobriety, a serious-minded attitude toward life. Doesn't mean you don't put on a long face. Doesn't mean look like you've been sucking oatmeal, out of a stovepipe or something like that, There's a lot of women have no joy, never smile, never have fun. Man, have fun. Life was meant to be fun. There's a lot of joy in following the Lord. If you can't have fun with your husband or with your wife, you got off track somewhere. Your wife should be fun. Your husband should be fun. But there's still a serious attitude underneath it all toward life. Not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. In other words, your beauty is not outward. As always, God looks and finds the beauty inwardly, not outwardly. It isn't the haircut that you have. Some of you ladies, you're ruined by the wrong haircut. I know that. You feel you're ruined. But you know what? In the eyes of God, He's not even looking at how short they cut your hair or how they lopsided over here and it didn't curl right over here. You know what? God's looking upon the heart. He's looking at the beauty in a woman's heart. And if a woman has that, I'll tell you, a man will overlook almost everything. Let it be the beauty of that inward man, that inward heart. Verse 10 says, but, and then in parentheses it says, which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let your adornment be your work. Let the things that you do as a child of God make you beautiful in the eyes of the Lord. And then it goes on to speak about subjection. Verse 11. This word subjection shows up so many times in connection with wives and their relationship to their husbands. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Now, I'll bet you if there's a portion of Scripture that a lot of people in the world wish they could cut out of the Bible, it's this portion right here. There's some women that, because of this verse of Scripture, call Paul a male chauvinist pig. He's just like all men. Look at that. All men are the same way. Well, did the Holy Spirit write that or not? God wrote that. You see how far we've gotten away from biblical principles? You see how far away from in our society, even Christianity, has gotten away from the Bible, where these things seem foreign, they grate on our nerves, they rub us the wrong way. Why is that? Well, maybe we need to fall in line more with the Word of God. Let the woman learn in subjection, learn in silence with all subjection. Doesn't mean she can't ever open her mouth, can't ever teach, can't ever be used in ministry. But in other words, in that relationship between a husband and wife, who's supposed to be the teacher? The husband. She's to be the learner. He's to be the giver. He's to be the teacher. He's to be the leader. And she's to be in the submissive role of being the learner, the follower, the student, in a sense. This puts more and more responsibility on the man, guys. This is just making it worse for you. Because God first tells the wife what she's supposed to do, and then he turns his guns on the husband. If she's to follow, then you better lead. If she's to learn from you at home, then you better teach. If she's to submit herself to you, then you better, for God's sake, you better lead her like the Lord Jesus Christ leads his church. Because if she's going to be obedient to the Lord, you better give her something worthwhile to follow. She's to learn from her husband. And then it goes on to talk about a woman in her place in the assembly, in the church. Suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. The scriptures tell us clearly that Adam was not faked out by the devil in the Garden of Eden, which makes him more responsible. He knew exactly what he was doing. He knew that when he ate that fruit, he was condemning you and me. How's that? How's that for a great-great-grandfather? Pretty nice guy, wasn't he? He knew that when he ate that fruit, his children were condemned. He was sending his children to hell because he had no promise from God yet of a Redeemer. He had no way of knowing that God had a plan all along how to bring this thing out of a mess. But Adam was willing in that moment to send his children to hell. And he ate that fruit knowing what it was going to do to the human race. Eve, that's why Eve is not held accountable for what happened in that Garden of Eden. She was deceived. She was totally misled and deceived by the serpent. And Adam was not. That's why God puts all the responsibility on the man. Because he knew exactly what he was doing in that garden. He knew he was bringing sin into the world. He knew he was bringing death into the world. And God holds him responsible, not Eve. She was deceived. The man was not deceived. But she was in the transgression, nonetheless, because she was deceived. Now, there are all kinds of reasons for why husbands and wives can't make their marriages work. And I want to go down, we're not going to be able to do it this morning, but over the next week or so, I want us to go down through all of the excuses why wives cannot be the kind of wives or feel they cannot be the kind of wives that the Bible says they should be. There are all kinds of reasons. Now, first of all of us are crippled by a sinful nature, husbands and wives. One of the big reasons that it's hard for you to fulfill the Word of God is because it can't be done in the flesh. Right off, God tells you things that should be done, and He wants done, but you can't do them. And we might as well admit that. I can't do them. You know what? My chances of living up to what God wants out of a husband are absolutely zero, unless I acknowledge to God that I can't do that. And I say, Lord, you gotta do it. You have to do it through me. You have to help me to be the husband that your word says that I'm supposed to be. How do I be that kind of a man? How do I be that kind of a husband? How can I possibly fulfill all those responsibilities? The same is true for a wife. How is it possible for a wife to do this? It can't be done in the flesh, that's for sure. It can only be done as one submits themselves to the Holy Spirit of God, is filled with the Spirit of God. That's why that list of relationships in Colossians chapter 3 and in Ephesians chapter 5 begins with, be ye filled with the Spirit of God. Or, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, because these things cannot happen unless a Christian is yielded to the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit. It has to be a work of God within us. And yet we have all kinds of excuses and sometimes some reasons why it is harder to fulfill the responsibilities that we have toward each other. I want to talk about just one of these, and then we're going to have to call it a day. We said that women have been abused down through history, and that's true. There are some women sitting in the audience this morning who suffered abuse. Some were abused as children. Some were abused by fathers. Some were abused by neighbors, brothers, friends. Some have suffered horrible things done to them in their youth. That's true. That's a fact in society. You know, it happens. It happens more frequently than you realize. Because many times, things done to a lady when she's young leaves a scar forever. And she comes into a marriage crippled emotionally, in a sense. She comes into a marriage viewing her husband through this filter that she's learned to view all men, because she was violated or she was a victim. And sometimes a woman can come into her marriage relationship with all of these, with all of this bitterness in her heart, all of this hardness in her heart, all of this preconceived idea as to what a man is and what he wants. And she's responding to that which was just imprinted on her as a young lady. It's happened to several people in our audience. Maybe more than you and I realize. It's happened to people in my own family. My sister. It happened to my wife when she was a little girl. And those things, those attitudes, affect people. They come into what should be the most important relationship next to their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They come into the most important relationship in life. And they tend to view everything based on their past experiences. They relate to men based on their past experiences with men. They sometimes relate to God based on their experience with their father when they were young. And all of those twisted ideas, or those ideas and impressions that have been impressed upon them when they were little, they can bring those ideas into their marriage. And sometimes those things can have a tremendously detrimental effect on wives. The Bible tells us how a wife can get victory over those things. The Bible tells us how a wife can, in spite of what may have been done to her in her youth, by her society, by her family, by her relatives, by her neighbors, there is a way for women even to get victory over those things and to be able to relate to their husbands in a proper way. Or else, the situation is just hopeless. You mean God can't heal those things, and God can't change those things, and God can't bring a solution and a resolution in a home that might be affected by those things that happened when she was a child? We know the story of Esau, and how something done to Esau, in which he was defrauded, the thing done to Esau was not right when Jacob stole his birthright. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 that there was a root of bitterness. Now, Esau was a profane man to begin with, but nevertheless, it teaches us a lesson about how things done in our youth or things done in the past can remain in us as roots of bitterness. And if those things are not ever faced, they're not ever dealt with, not ever confessed to the Lord, not ever looked at honestly, they can come between a husband and a wife. And even some marriages which otherwise outwardly look like wonderful Christian marriages, and yet in private, there's distance between a husband and wife, no communication, the affection isn't what it should be, a wife feels resistant to her husband's desires. She tends to push him away, push him off, unless everything is on her terms and her conditions. Why? She's been a victim, she's been abused, and now she's not ever going to be out of control again. She's not ever going to turn loose of that control of that part of her life. It makes it nearly impossible for a woman ever to just submit and to yield herself to the authority of a husband over her. The devil, I think, works upon the women in this world so that it almost makes it impossible for them ever to submit to a man, because they've been in such an abused position in this world. And yet the Scriptures tell us that God wants the wife to submit to the godly leadership of her husband. Is there a solution for these things? Absolutely. Is there a way for home to be healed? Absolutely. I don't care what things may have happened in a girl's past. I don't care what kind of abuse a girl may have received in her youth. What kind of mistakes parents may have made. Or how a mother may have failed to teach her daughters properly and prepare her daughters for marriage. Many mothers don't take that part of their ministry seriously. They don't prepare their daughters for marriage. They're more concerned about preparing them for a career, preparing them to be a success in the world, preparing them for this or that other role in society, and yet the most important role is how they relate to their husband. And many girls have never been prepared for that, never been taught the godly way, the right way. And sometimes that's not their fault. Maybe they didn't have a godly parent to teach them. Maybe in life they saw all the wrong examples. They saw all the wickedness of this world and they don't know anything else. Is there hope for a girl like that? Hope for a woman like that? Absolutely. If she will just submit herself to the Lord, yield her will to the will of the Lord, and ask the Holy Spirit to just show her and teach her out of the Scriptures, and determine in her heart that, Lord, whatever it is that the Scriptures say, by your grace, I will try to be that kind of a woman. I will let you work in my life so that I can be that kind of a woman. And if a woman will have that attitude, she can be a better wife and a better mother. She can have more of an effect on the society around her. She can be a more important part of the work of the Lord in this church. And she can be an example to other young ladies that are coming up. We need to be able in our church to point all around this room. We need to be able in this church to point our young ladies to moms and wives who are faithful for good examples in this church. The older wives are to be an example to the younger wives. We need our young ladies as they're coming up to be able to look around this church and see lots of good examples for what a wife is supposed to be. Ladies, determine in your heart that in spite of what may have happened to you in the past, in spite of your circumstances in your marriage now, in spite of the fact that maybe you feel right now you didn't get such a winner, maybe you feel you got shortchanged when it came to the husband that you had. Maybe you feel God just been unkind to you. Why did this happen? Why am I in the circumstance I am that I'm in? Maybe some of you feel, Lord, why am I still single? Why haven't you given me a husband after all this time? Don't charge the Lord with any of that. You submit yourself to His will and you ask God to help you to be willing to follow His will and to submit yourself to the Word of God, and He can make you what you're supposed to be. Well, there's so much, we don't have any more time, but I want to, next Sunday, I want us to look at some of the areas in which a wife is most likely to fail in her relationship to her husband. There are areas that seem to be a problem for women universally. There are other areas that seem to be universally a problem for men, and they're not always the same thing. When you listen to husbands and wives come for counseling, everyone thinks that their problem is pretty unique. But you know what? After you've listened to dozens and dozens and dozens, you find out that they're basically having all the same problems. The wives mention some of the same problems. Husbands mention some of the same problems. Why is it pretty much always the same? Because there are tendencies among women to have the same areas of weakness. There are tendencies among men to have the same areas of weakness. And so I want to, next Sunday, we're going to look at some of those areas of weakness that are most likely to make a woman fail in her ministry to her husband, and then show from the Scriptures how a wife can strengthen herself against those things and have the proper attitude. All right, let's bow our heads this morning. Thank you for your attention this morning. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And let me just ask you this morning before we go, one of the most important ways to improve your marriage is to be sure that you're in a right relationship with the Lord. The couple that we went to speak to yesterday, the primary reason for us going was because neither one of them were saved. But they were struggling in their marriage, growing apart, drifting away from each other. But after a couple of hours around the kitchen table reading the Scriptures, we showed them out of the Bible how they could know Christ as their Savior. What a change it made in their attitude toward each other, even before we left the home that night. Maybe you're here tonight, ladies, and maybe the real problem, or at least the first problem, is that you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the first step. That is the first step to having the right kind of home, having a better marriage, being a better mother. Most importantly, that's the only way to get to heaven. If you're here this morning and you're not sure that you've been saved, maybe you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you have never called upon Him to save you. This morning would be a great time to do that. Is there anyone here today, especially among our ladies, you would say, I don't know Jesus Christ as my own Savior. I've never called upon Him. I've never trusted Him as my Savior. I'm not sure if I died today that I would go to heaven. And I want to get it settled between me and the Lord. Is there anyone like that today before we go? Ladies especially, is there anyone like that this morning, men or ladies, say, I don't know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven, but I'd like to settle it between the Lord and I. Here's my hand this morning. Please pray for me. Would you just lift your hand and then you can put it right back down. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call out your name. But are you sure this morning that you are on your way to heaven? Do you know for certain that you're saved? If you died today, would you go to heaven? Do you know that for sure? Are you fully trusting on the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know Him personally? Are you saved this morning? If you're not sure, let me pray for you. Is there anyone like that at all? You'd say yes. Please pray for me this morning. I'm not sure. Pray for me. I want to settle it with the Lord. Anyone at all? Just lift your hand quickly and then put it right back down. Anyone at all? Pray for me. I want to be sure that I'm saved. Here's my hand. Please pray for me. Anyone like that? All right, Father, Lord, you've seen the hearts of each and every one of us. Lord, we thank you for each person that's been here today. And Lord, I pray that if there is some need in a person's life, someone here this morning who needed to be saved, who should be saved, and Lord, I pray that you please would speak to them, help them to realize, Lord, that they need to trust you and to be born again. Lord, we pray that you may help us, Lord, to apply your word to our homes, our marriages, how we raise our children. Help us to be obedient to the scriptures for your honor and glory. Thank you, Lord, for the good wives that you've given us, those that are a wonderful example in our church. And Lord, if there are struggles and problems in the homes of our families, as there often are, Lord, I pray that you'd help a husband and wife to get alone with each other, confess their faults one to another, submit themselves unto you, Lord, that their relationships might be right. I pray that you'd give those who may be in our church, Lord, whose lives have been scarred by problems in their youth, bad parents, bad experiences. Lord, I pray that you would give those wives an understanding, they'd realize that those things can ruin their marriage, hinder their marriage. Help them, Lord, to confess it to thee, and help them, Lord, to have that grace to overcome it. Lord, we pray that you would heal those homes, Lord, where there is division between the husbands and wives. Those who are not of one mind, I pray, Lord, that you'd work in our homes and strengthen them, Lord. Help them to be what you intended them. Help us to be obedient to our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the time together this morning, Lord. We pray that you may just use us even this day for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.